Finished reading Isaiah in my Bible reading, and I really think probably this was, I enjoyed Isaiah this time more than I can ever remember. And of course, pastor or preacher Lashley preached in Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 6 and the holiness of God several weeks ago. What a passage to get a view into heaven and see those seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And then to come to Isaiah 53. And my, how my heart was moved as I realized what Christ did for me. He bore my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid. And by his stripes we are healed. What a passage. And then to come, I think it's verse 11, and God the Father was satisfied with the work of God the Son. And then you move to chapter 55 and you see all the great things that occur in our life because of Isaiah 53. And then as you got to the end of the book, I kept seeing the word glory. I read one passage and it says, the Lord's glory would be our rear word. It would protect us. I thought, wow. And it talked about idols and how God will not give his glory to anything else. And I was reminded of what Paul said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I was reminded what David said. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And God is trying to reveal himself to us. And he's done that through creation. He's done that through his word. And he does that through your life. Have you stopped and thought about that recently? God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. He saved you to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ so you would give a proper reflection of who God is to all those around you. He saved you so that you would glorify him, that you would show people who God really is. Let me ask you a question. This week, what kind of view of God did you give? If an unbeliever had to look at your life and said, all right, here's what God is like, what would they have come up with? God is trying to get us to glorify him. Now, we've seen that as we've been looking at these miracles that Elisha performed. Now, we're going to see it again today. Problems coming into the believer's life. Why? So that people would see the glory of God. We're going to see that this morning. You're in 2 Kings chapter 4, or at least you're going to be shortly, if you're not there already. And we're going to find a story about a woman. She was a Shunammite, which means she came from Shunem. And we'll show you on our imaginary map again this morning where that is. I hope you've got that map in mind still, right here on the wall. I was thinking about that this morning. It's like the weather people in the green screen. You know, there's nothing on the wall and they're showing all this stuff. So we're just really up to date here. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, and it says, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. I'm going to stop there because we want to start, number one, if you're taking notes, the woman's personal details. I want to see four things about this woman. Number one, her home, and I've already mentioned, she lived in a place called Shunem, a small farming village, not anything that you would ever think about. But I want to remind you exactly where that is. You ready? You ready? You got the map? All right, here we go, gang. What's way up here in the north? Sea of Galilee, and then right down the middle is the Jordan River, and the bottom is the... Okay, you're doing well so far. Now, here's the border of Palestine. What's over here? It's very wet. Yes, Steve's been there. The Mediterranean. Okay, the Mediterranean. If you are looking at this map, Shunem, here's the Sea of Galilee, here's the Jordan. Shunem is right here. You got that? Right there. Mount Carmel is right here, about equal to the Sea of Galilee on the Mediterranean. Down the Jordan, you got the Dead Sea, you got Gilgal, you got Jericho, Bethel, Jerusalem. You got that? All right, what was right here? No, just kidding. Okay, good. All right. So she lived in Shunem. All right. Now that's important, and we'll see that here in a minute. So there's number one, her home. Secondly, her honor. What kind of a lady was she? Well, you see in verse 8, it says she was a great woman. Okay. That doesn't mean she was really big. Wasn't great big. She had. She was wealthy. She had a high standard, had a great reputation. She was very well known, I'm sure, in the area. She was a very, very important lady. So she has great honor. Thirdly, notice in verse 9, her holy discernment. And I had to throw holy in there to keep all H's there, but it does talk about holiness. But look what happens. So she was constrained to feed Elisha. And so in verse 9, I perceive that this is an holy man of God. So, Elisha travels this way often. Now, you got our map, right? Mount, what mount up here? Carmel, okay. And he would often travel to Gilgal, Jericho. Why would he do that, by the way? Do you remember what's there? I heard somebody say it. Schools of the prophets, remember that? Yeah, schools of young men training for the ministry. And he would often travel from Mount Carmel down here. And guess what? Where he went? Right by Shunem. And so he would stop at Shunem. And it's really interesting because this lady, this Shunammite woman, compelled him to stop and eat there. And so evidently she was a good cook because he kept going. And every time he'd go through there, he would stop and he would eat. And interestingly, she recognized that he was a prophet uniquely separated to God. She had some discernment, some spiritual discernment. This was a special lady. Now, I mentioned my brother met us there in Vail, and he said, you know, we ought to play golf. Now, I've never played golf in Vail, but usually because it's like $100, and I just won't do that. And I don't have clubs, and then you have to rent clubs, and then another 135. So he got online and got us on the Vail Golf Club. That's me, that's right. The Vail Golf Club. And he got it for $35. And he brought two sets of clubs. One of them I think he got at garage sales. That's the one I played with. There is a way to even it, make it fair, you know. We had a guy thrown in with us, and he worked there at the golf course, which was nice because he knew all the holes and where not to hit it and what not to do. But he was also a total profane person. He was a bartender, and his language was just terrible. Now, usually, when you say, look, I'm a pastor, you know, when we told this guy that we were pastors, he suddenly became very spiritual, but not like you would think. He said, oh, I'm a spiritual man. My mother, after she died, she appeared to me twice as a hummingbird. Okay. And then, that's right, yeah. We were in Colorado, yeah. And I'm sure he had used much of the weed, and you know, not the weed we have here either. It's a different kind of weed. And then he started telling us about his flat earth theory. Okay, all right, so we had a nutcase on our hand. His language did not improve at all. You would think, you know, playing with a couple pastors, you know, we should have had crosses or something. I don't know. Guy had no spiritual discernment. Now, this lady went that way. She was a holy lady. I just wanted to tell you that story and figure out a way to throw it in, okay? Here's a lady who has spiritual discernment, and she said, this is a holy man of God. So we see that, and then finally, we've seen her home, her honor, her holy discernment, finally, her hospitality. And it's interesting to me, I don't know why she did it, but she said, you're going to eat with me, you're going to eat with us. And you, every time you come through, you're eating here. But she didn't stop there. She went to her husband one day and said, you know what? This man of God needs a place to stay. Now, I think, again, she showed great discernment because she just didn't put him in a room in the house. They added on to the house, and it's kind of hard to tell if they put this room on the roof or added on to an exterior wall, but whatever it was, it appears to be something that was separate from the house, a place that Elisha could come and go, and whenever he's coming through, he could sleep there and had a bed, had a table, and whatever. So this is quite the lady. Now, the interesting thing is, we're looking at a lady, we're looking at her personal details, and man, she's got a lot going. I mean, she's hospitable. She's a lady that is honorable. She's a lady that has great discernment. But the second point is the woman's problem. You say, wait a minute. I thought you said this was a wonderful woman. She was. And yet she had a major problem. Now, this goes back to that old question, why do bad things happen to good people? But here's a good lady. She's got a problem. All right, let's see what it is. In fact, there were two, but they were linked. All right, let's look at verse 11. It fell on the day that he came thither. This is Elisha. He turned into the chamber and lay there. Said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him, and he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. She's got a problem. You say, wait a minute, I thought if you obeyed God, everything was always hunky-dory, it was great, smooth sailing, no problems, right? By the way, just a sidebar, I think sometimes we present the gospel that way. You got all kinds of problems, your family's falling apart, you got sickness, you just get saved and God will take care of all that. That's not the gospel, by the way. It's not the gospel. So here's a lady who is honorable, spiritual, good reputation, and yet she has no child. Now, it's very interesting to me. There are several thoughts here as I look through this. In our day, it's probably not quite the same as it was in that day, but for this day, if you were childless, it was considered to be a curse. And you know that. You've read stories about Sarah. You've read stories about Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, and her husband Elkanah and his other wife, Peninnah, and how Hannah was barren and wept before God. But it's interesting to me, he said, look, do you want me to talk to the king, get you something from the king? How about the chief, the head of the soldiers? You know, maybe, and what did she say? I dwell among my own people. What is she really saying? I'm content. It's good. I don't need anything. Now, she knew he was a man of God. She could have said, well, I have one gripe. But she didn't. She was content. She knew God was sovereign. Boy, don't we need that today, by the way? It seems like often when we get together, what do? We just stand around and praise the Lord all the time, right? Boy, hasn't God been good to us? Oh, isn't he wonderful? What do? Honestly, gripe and complain. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am, and that doesn't mean Colorado or Tennessee or South Carolina, in whatever condition I am, I've learned to be content. Boy, that's a foreign thought in these days, isn't it? And he also said in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And what an example this lady is. She could have griped and complained, could have said, look, Elisha, I mean, I'm honorable. I have a good reputation. I've been taking care of you. I've got discernment. I mean, here I am. I'm a good wife to my husband, and yet God has cursed me and I have no children. Didn't do that. She was content. So, Gehazi says, hey, man, she has no children. So look what happens. Let's see. Where am I? How about verse 15? And he said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Oh, by the way, well, she's going to tell us that, I think, here in a minute. It says, and she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. My daughter, my granddaughter Lily would say, are you joking me? Are you joking me? And that's how I think, you know, are you joking me? Are you serious? You know, don't fool me. And so Elisha says to this lady, God's going to give you a son. Now, her husband was old, not humanly possible. And God said to her, Elijah said, God's going to do a miracle in your life. You're going to have a son. And of course, her response was, yeah, right. Sure. Can't believe that. But let's see what happened. And verse 17. No fanfare, no explanation. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had sent unto her according to the time of life. Wow. Elisha says, look, I know your great need. You're childless. You won't say it, but Gehazi has told me. So, hey, I just want to let you know, you're going to have a child. And lo and behold, I don't know if it was 9 months or how long it was, she has a child. Can you imagine the celebration? Now, in Scripture, we read when Hannah had a child, when Samuel was born, there's a whole chapter where she's just praising God and saying, thank you, Lord, for all you've done. And when Mary, the mother of Christ, the Magnificat, as she praised God for the son, I mean, just the joy. And I've been around some of you folks when you have a child, long time ago for most of us. And the joy and the wonder and all that. And we were getting on the plane yesterday in Denver, and a lady got in front of us, and boy, just a little newborn, just I don't know, couldn't have been very old. And just the joy of having that child. I mean, just wow, it's exciting. Of course, we've gone down to Florida a couple times, and when the children were born, the excitement about it, it's just great, you know. Can you imagine the excitement in that home? Has a son. Wow. And the son's grown. He goes out to work in the field with his dad. And they've got servants. There's some wealth. His dad's training him to take over. I mean, it's just great. I mean, this is wonderful. But that's not the end of the story. How many of you know the next part of the story? Okay, act like you don't. Okay, I'm going to surprise you. All right, okay, that's good. All right, let's look what happens. And when the child was grown, here's the second big problem, all right? First, she was childless because she wasn't born. Secondly, look what happens. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. Now, this guy is just like all of us fathers. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. Okay? Isn't that what we do, guys? Child comes, he's sick, take him to his mother. His mother take care of him. So the boy's out there working with him. I don't know if he had heat stroke or what he had, but he's complaining about his head. He said, take him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and he was healed, and he was fine, and everything was great. Now, if your Bible says that, you've got the wrong version, okay? What happened? And he died. What? What? Wait a minute. That can't be right. Why would God do that? I mean, she didn't even ask for a child. And God miraculously gave her a child, and everything was great, and it was wonderful. And then the child died? What kind of a God do we have? I mean, if she never had a child, then she would never have this great loss. Wow. Now, how did she respond? This is amazing to see her response to this thing. And this is really under our third point, where God's wonderful power. Look at verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. What? She went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband. And now what do you think she's going to do? Tell him. It's terrible. Our son's died. And she's crying and she's screaming and she's grieving and, oh, it's terrible. But what does it say? And she called unto her husband, verse 22, and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, wow, it shall be well. What did this lady have? Faith. Then she saddled an ass, said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. In other words, let's go. We're going and we're going fast. And she came, and so she came and unto the Mount of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her far off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, I don't quite understand that, to be honest with you. I don't know if she just didn't want to tell Gehazi. She wanted to tell Elisha himself. Or maybe she just had such strong faith that she said, hey, it's all good. But I noticed three things about her faith. Number one, it was a quiet faith. Now, I've been around a lot of places where people died. And typically, what do you have? Crying? If it is a child that's taken suddenly, which is a terrible situation, great grief, terrible, terrible time. But do you see this lady? She takes that son and she takes him into Elisha's chamber and she lays him on the bed and she closes the door and she goes out. And she says to her husband, get me a donkey and a servant. I've got to go see Elisha. It's okay. It's all right. Everything's all right. Man, what faith. How could she have that kind of faith? Because isn't that what we need? How could she respond like that? Because she what? She's already seen God's power. She had great faith because she has a great God. And she knew her God. And she knew that God was able. And that allowed her to respond with that quiet faith that it's going to be okay. Boy, can we respond that way when things don't go the way we think they should? When we have a problem, what do we do? Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, I got to. Oh, it's terrible. I don't know. Oh, it's terrible. What? Wouldn't it be nice when you have a problem to be able to say, it is well. It's well. God's still on the throne. God's still good. God's still all powerful. God still knows what he's doing. Just a quiet, resilient trust in God. And by the way, when you have that kind of faith, what do you do? What kind of a view of God do people get? Wow, if your God can help you like that, he must really be something. You must have a powerful God. I mean, if you go through that trial and you can have that quiet faith, that rest, boy, you must have a great God. And in the end, what happens? God is glorified. Hey, she had a quick faith too. Isn't it amazing I can get 3 points with Q-U? I just thought it was impressive myself. Quiet, and then she had a quick faith. She took off, didn't she? She said, I'm going to go. I'm going to go see Elisha, and we're not stopping. We're going to run to him. Boy, she ran to the right source, didn't she? And that's what we ought to do, isn't it? When the trouble comes, what should we do? We've talked about this in this series already. We ought to run to God. She ran to God's man. She knew where her source of help was. And she said, we're not going to slow down till we get there. But the third one, and I haven't read that yet, but her questioning faith. And this is where most of us are. But look what she did. She comes to the man of God, and in verse 28, she says, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Hey, did I ask for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then look what happens. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand. Go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. So Gehazi gets sent ahead with a staff. She said, I'm not leaving you, Elisha. You're the man. Okay? I'm staying with you. So Gehazi, in verse 31, passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. When Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. So here he is, Elisha in the room by himself with this dead boy. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. What do you think he was doing when he was walking? You think? Yeah. And he went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. Isn't that interesting that the Bible records that? Now, I'm not a big numerology guy, but 7 is clearly a number of God, completeness, perfection. This kid wakes up and he sneezes 7 times. Well, he didn't wake up. He came back from the dead. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy child or thy son. Then she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. What a story. What amazing faith. By the way, this story is kind of similar to another story. Remember another story about a son that died and a prophet who laid on him and he came back to life? Who was that? The widow's son. The widow of Zarephath. And who was the prophet in that case? Elijah. And I just kind of think, you know, Elisha probably thought, what do I do? Well, here's what Elisha did. I'll try that. But my, what an amazing thing. And what do you think the spirit of the Shunammite woman was as she left that room with her son? And who do you think got the glory? Now, when we have problems in our life, and you will, and we do, and we can have the faith that this Shunammite woman had in our God. And we remember in that circumstance that God loves us and He is good all the time. And that He's still in control. And if we will trust Him, I'm not saying you'll see a miracle like she saw. But I do know God will meet your need. He'll either take the problem away or He'll give you the grace to get through the problem. And then God gets the glory. Now, we read stories like this in the Old Testament, and I know that there are different time periods in Scripture when God worked in different ways. Same God, but working in different ways. But I do want to remind you that the God of Elisha and Elijah and Abraham and Moses and John the Baptist and Paul and Timothy is your God. Same God. And some of you are here this morning and you've got some great burdens. Got some great burdens. Now you've got a choice how you respond. You can respond in fear, despair, discouragement, despondency, and focus on the problem, or you can operate by faith and say, no matter what, like this woman said, it is well. Now, I know some of your situations. And humanly speaking, it isn't well. But if God is sovereign, if God is good, it is well. And we have to trust Him. So, are you going to respond to what you're going through in fear and despair, or faith and trust? Remember, your purpose in life is not to make lots of money and have a nice house and all that. Your purpose in life is to glorify God, to give people a proper view of God. And if you respond in fear and discouragement and despondency, you're not given a right view of God, and I'm not either. But if we can respond in faith and trust God, it's all right now. It is well. What a wonderful view of God you give. And the unbeliever will say, how can you respond to something like that the way you are? Because I have a great God. Because I have a God who is in control. I have a God who loves me. A God who cares about me. And I'm going to trust Him. So my exhortation today for all of us, let's respond like the Shunammite woman. Okay? In faith, so that God will be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this story. We thank You for this great illustration of how we need to respond. And Lord, none of us know the problems that lay ahead of us, but we know that You know, that You're in control, that You're a great God. Lord, oh, encourage our hearts. God, help us to be people who walk by faith. Oh, God, to have a victorious faith that gives a right view of our God. Now, Lord, You know the hearts and the lives of every person here. You know their needs. And I pray that You would help all of us to be people of faith and to be able to say, no matter what's going on, it is well. It is well. In Jesus' name, amen.